Kathy and I are happy to be back this morning to see everyone. All those who are going to be out, well, I'm glad you're here today. We'd love to see everyone. Please continue to pray as Brother Jeff did. The Lord bless the preaching portion of the service as he did the song service. I'm going to begin my thoughts this morning in 1 Peter in the 4th chapter. Last Sunday, I tried to preach some out of the latter half part of this chapter, but I want to back up a little bit and gather some thoughts from the rest of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4, first verse says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life, rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." So that's the first sentence in that fourth chapter. As that first verse begins, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." We know that when Christ died for us to save us from our sins, all of the elect family of God, that he did that on the cross. I like the way the verse is worded here in the second chapter of this same book, speaking of Jesus. Says in the 24th verse of the second chapter, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." I like the emphasis there where it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." When we go back and see why Jesus came to save his people from their sins, then we can see now where he did that. He did that at Calvary on the cross being crucified. And there's so many more supporting scriptures to that, that fact, that truth. But he bore our sins in his body on the tree of the cross. In the 18th verse of the third chapter, right here on the same page, chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So Christ once suffered. There's not going to be any more need for Christ to suffer. There's not going to be any need for us to suffer anything to be judged. Christ was judged. We were judged in Christ Jesus. He was the only sacrifice that was acceptable to God. It boggles my mind when I realize that in eternity, God saw and knew what God was going to have to do for this people that he chose, that he elected, that he was going to sacrifice his only begotten Son for our sins, for the people that he chose. The love to realize that when I'm thinking logically that, well, then why even do that then? I know this is going to happen, then I won't even create man. But we're all to his praise, honor, and glory, to God. We glorify him even in our sufferings, and I want to get more in a moment into our sufferings. That's what this fourth chapter is much about. is our sufferings, but we're to, it points to begin with to Jesus Christ. It points to Him and His sufferings. When I think about my sufferings in life, they're nothing in comparison to Christ's sufferings. What He took on the cross that I can't possibly understand. I can somewhat envision and see and relate to, not personally with His physical sufferings, but yet I cannot understand that wrath of God, the judgment, the perfect righteous judgment of God being cast upon this one who knew no sin and who we were enemies toward this one, and He still died for us. And He loves us, and right now He is waiting for that time that God will tell Him to come and call our names, and that we will go meet Him in the skies and forever be with the Lord. We have a part of that love within us. That's scriptural. We have the love of Christ within us. We have the righteousness of Christ within us now. Our soul and spirit, we still suffer in this life, but we look to Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the 21st, the last verse in that chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians says, the 21st verse, "For He, Christ, hath made Him, God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." This verse 18 in the third chapter, 1 Peter, where it says, that He might bring us to God. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. He's brought us to God. That's where we stand today in the sight of God. I'm thankful, and God being all knowing, His omniscience, He sees me through the perfect righteousness, the work of Jesus Christ, the righteousness given me at Calvary. That's how God sees me now, and I'm thankful for that. And yet we suffer the things that we do in this life, but we suffer those in this life. He's paid for all of our sins so that we will not suffer eternally. Jesus Christ, after He suffered that on the cross, and so we look to Him. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." I know that in Ephesians chapter 6, it describes the whole armor of God. We're to put on the whole armor of God. So many times I fail to put on completely that whole armor. Maybe I take a piece here or a piece there, but we need to put on the whole armor of God. But in stepping a step back here, He gives us more of this armor. Before we can even do that, we must arm ourselves. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind as Christ. Of course, that's with this mind of humility. Let me jump and get a verse. Second chapter of Philippians, the fifth verse, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And he was obedient. "But let this mind be in you." He doesn't, God does not ask us to or command us to do anything that we're not able to do through His power. And so we are to put on the new man. We are to let this mind be in us. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. If we begin with that, just as I've mentioned, I believe that we should look through really everything in our lives, everything in God's Word, through the sovereignty of God, Because if we don't, we don't realize that He is the King of all creation. He has dominion over everything and everyone. He's the Creator, God, Jesus Christ. And so we look through everything. So when I begin to question or judge, well, why is this happening or why is that happening? I need to step back and look through the sovereignty of God and through His being our great King. He's telling us here, to arm myself likewise with the same mind, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Look at His example. I believe over in Colossians, the second chapter, we're to look at Christ as our example. That's who I, from time to time, I know I still will look at others around me for their example to me. But it should only be because they are following God. They are disciples of Christ. And so I look to them, and it is an edification for me. It builds me up, encourages me when I see and know what they have suffered, and they're still faithful to follow God. When we know that we are graven in His hands, and we'll be in heaven, and so I might fall away here in time, and it mentions falling from grace. It does mention that in God's Word, but that's here, that I may forget that I was purged of all of my old sins. I may forget that at some point, but it doesn't say that my sins are no longer purged. I'm still as clean as I ever was when the Holy Ghost applied the legal work of Christ to my soul and spirit here. And yet I still have to battle my sin, my flesh. But He gives us the way that we can do that. We're to remember these things. And there is one of the great purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that it's to remind us of these things. It's to remind me, well, I need to first arm myself just as Christ did, with the same mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. Begin there. And he emphasizes in Philippians humility in the form of a servant. This was not simply the Son of God. This was God. This was part of the Trinity. Again, our little finite minds, it's difficult to see and to define the Trinity logically in our minds. But this was God who came and died for our sins. He is our all in all. Jesus Christ is our great King, but yet He's the Lamb of God. He humbled Himself. If Christ did that, and I use Him as my example, then I'm to humble myself, and that's a constant battle. I'm so thankful that I can set aside, that I can roll that the care of my eternal salvation onto Jesus Christ. He carries that burden because He completed that work on the cross, and so then I can work on my discipleship. Very important in our lives, the discipleship. And there's a difference between being a child of God and being a disciple of God in Christ. I am a child of God. I can say, just as the Apostle Paul did, I look at the things of which Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and Peter, the Apostle Peter, of which they were guilty in their lives. I think Jesus Christ, I believe, looked on Peter, looked in his eyes, looked in his face there when he denied him the third time. And I believe he had a look of compassion. You have a merciful high priest. We all do. That we can call upon. He knows. He knows what we suffer. We use him as an example, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Let me jump to Romans chapter 6 and cover this, that ceased from sin. Romans 6, Romans chapter 6 begins, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." And many times that, and we're asked that. I've heard many primitive Baptists and those that aren't primitive Baptists that but yet believe once we are saved, we're always saved. That's a truth. It's scriptural. And so if I believe that, then I just go do whatever I want. And then I'd hear some old preacher say, "Well, I am doing what I want." And I'd think, you know, this is Saturday afternoon on a Saturday in the afternoon. It's hot, and I'd rather be many other places than right here. When I was a kid, I thought, maybe I'm not doing what I want. But as we grow older, as we grow in grace and peace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we realize what that means, that we do want this, and we feel the blessings from it, our rewards here in life, the presence of God. I don't want Him simply to suffer me in my life with long suffering. I want to have His grace bestowed upon me and to put on that inward man, that new creature. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were crucified. We are crucified with Christ. He represented us on the cross. We were there with Him because He, my sins were placed on Him there. Now, had I been there physically, I would have either been hiding in disgrace, thinking, "Well, He's lost the battle. He's being crucified, being killed by these wicked men now," or I would have been right with the group hollering out to crucify Him. I don't know what I would have been doing at that time. I pray that I would have given my life for Him. Peter was ready to do that at some point, but apparently he changed his mind. Did God love Peter any less? No, He loved him just as much. He knew what he would do. God did not predetermine Peter's actions, but He knew what he would do, but he foreknew Peter. He foreloved Peter and sent Christ to die for his sins as he did. He sent him to die for our sins. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's how we should walk in our lives, in newness of life. We do. When we're gathered together as the church, when we talk to one another and rejoice in our salvation, in the fact that He has revealed these things to us, then that's the newness of life. Yes, we get bogged down in our lives, in our jobs, and troubles and sufferings, physical things, we still, even in those sufferings, we look to Christ as our example. Look at the suffering that He suffered when He was here in His flesh, in His body on the tree of the cross. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. He just doesn't leave us in the grave no more than when we baptized someone in water, where they're raised up representing the death, burial, and then resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we died with Him, we were crucified with Him. But then in Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above." If you're risen, I have felt way too much not to realize and know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I realize that. I'm thankful to know that. And yet, I know that if my mind completely goes before I die a natural death, then that knowledge will still be there. It'll still be there because Jesus Christ Christ still dwells there. He dwells there and will be there at the time this natural body dies from the sin that I've committed and that Adam committed. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let me finish this up, the seventh verse. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Death, and we can go to other places, death does not and should not have dominion over us. We have power over it. We have the very power of God to fight that. Or else he wouldn't tell us back in 1 Peter 3, chapter 11th verse, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That's my spiritual nature. It is not my human nature to do that. I'm confrontational. I'm not humble. I have to put on that newness and walk in that newness of life. And yet when that happens, God's still loving me the same if I don't do that. When that happens, God is glorified. I attribute the glory that He already has, that He's always had in eternity to Him in my actions. Talk about an understatement. Where I say the least that I can do is that in my life. It's the very least that I can do. And when I see the importance of the way I treat others around me, then that if Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God Himself, tells me, if you've done this unto one of these, then you've done it unto me, how important it is how we treat one another. And yet again, I feel so hypocritical in the way that I might treat those around me. But I'm thankful that so many that both Kathy and I have been blessed to live among in our lives make it so easy to treat you as we should, because you're doing the same thing, and it's because Jesus Christ dwells within you. I don't have to judge, well, is that a child of God? Is that not a child of God? I don't have to worry about that, but we see the fruit of the Spirit. It's not different fruits. It's one fruit of the Spirit. All of those things were given when the work of Christ from His body on the tree of the cross is applied to us by the Holy Ghost. We're given eternal life. The Spirit then dwells within us, Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. And then we see that fruit of the Spirit. I may have to strive hard in some that I see out in the world to see that. And then others that would even deny the existence of Jesus Christ, or maybe that He was simply a good man. But then they slip up and they say something else. They do something where I see, you may say that, but I see the fruit of the Spirit within you, and it's uplifting, it's reassuring that when we see that in our loved ones that are around us, or someone that we just an acquaintance, I'm thankful for that. Let me continue the second verse of that fourth chapter, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. For the time past, one of my favorite verses, and I believe I read this last Sunday over at Old School, but let me go to 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, 20th verse, because this gives me hope. This helps me to carry on in doing the things that I'm reading out of this fourth chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Samuel 12:20, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. He might as well be talking to me right there. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. How many times, you all may know and can tell me how many times that Israel failed God. How many times they fell into idolatry. How many times they disobeyed God. And yet, it shows us in that family of Israel that God still loved them. They never stopped being His chosen people. They were always like children as they were, and obstinate and argumentative and failing their father here. He never stopped loving them the same as He always did, and they were always His people. And we are. Whatever wickedness I might have done, whatever sins I might have committed in the past being from this very second past, then don't be discouraged. Be not weary in well-doing. Turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, with wholeness. And we can read in Psalm and other places that where we're to dedicate our whole heart to Him. I could spend the rest of today telling you my failings, but I don't typically dedicate and give over my whole heart to Him in its entirety. There's still a little bit that I haven't quite given over to Him. I'm the type that I play things safe and in secular things in our jobs. Yeah, we may have everything done and coded just right in some computer program, but we all still have to program it. Well, but if it still fails, you need to do this and all. And then even sometimes that fails. So I do that in my life. But to give my whole heart to God in dedication to Him, He wills, He desires for us to do that because we are His children, not so that we will be His child. You are His child. You are His people. As Israel, they were His people in pointing to the sands of the seashore, the stars of the sky, this innumerable host of which we are. But we are to look to Christ as our example. Now, let me jump down into some of the suffering real quickly here in this, because this tells us how we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We look to Him as our example. In the 12th verse, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And I think of that, and that so many of these just speak directly to me. Sometimes when I preached a sermon, someone will come up and say, "Well, you were preaching right to me, or you were stepping on my toes." They didn't realize I needed to hear that sermon. I needed to be talked to. I needed to hear that message in my life, and that's what happens many times. But this verse here, talking directly to me, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. There's nothing strange. Well, who else hasn't suffered the similar things that I've suffered? What little things in their life? Certainly Christ as our example. And they, well, the things that are here today, the inventions, the technology and so forth, He could not have suffered exactly what we're suffering, many of those things today. But we can see that He has suffered. Certainly, if we go as it says, put on the mind, have this mind in you, the mind of Christ. In other words, when He was hanging on the cross, that mind, He was seeing of the travail of His soul, and He was satisfied. He knew that He would be victorious. God knew He would. God had faith in the blood of Christ that He would reconcile all of His family to Him. And now we in suffering for Him. But it says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." If I can find it here, it says, 15th verse, it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So when I'm suffering, but I shouldn't suffer as I so oftentimes do, whether it's being a busybody. I certainly have not been a murderer or thief. Evildoer, yeah, probably that's me. But don't suffer for those things in the punishment that we're given here. But suffer for Christ's sake, on His behalf. And then it says, but let Him glorify God on this behalf. So for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We suffer things in this life, and yet I don't want to compare my sufferings this week with what I suffered last week. I need to jump way past that and look at Christ's sufferings. Look at His sufferings, certainly on the cross. That is the ultimate sufferings as God poured out His wrath upon His only begotten Son there in our room instead. But I back up and see the sufferings even in His walk in life, that He had no place to sleep. He had no place to lay His head. His disciples I'm not critical. I shouldn't be critical of those disciples that question Him, that wonder who's the greatest, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and that fell asleep as the Lord prayed to God, His Father, because those were but men. And I've actually been blessed. Kathy and I have been blessed to see a couple of movies. Yes, they're not inspired by God, but they show us the reality of the men that were walking then. I can't imagine believing, even seeing some of those things that Christ did, and those disciples still question those things and would deny Him. And then when He was finally, when He laid down His life, Jesus did die on the cross because He laid down His life. He chose the moment, but then they go fishing. I guess this is it. But yet then when He was raised again for our justification, to declare our righteousness, His righteousness, and the victory in His work at Calvary, then when He was raised again, then they began to see, and they were blessed. Peter could not have possibly preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost to those people where so many people joined the church had God not been present with him. And it even says that, and it's the same God. So that's what gives me hope. I've never been one to get up and publicly speak in front of anyone at work or otherwise. But preaching should be my ultimate profession in my life. It should be where I should focus all of my energies to God Almighty Himself. I don't relish the thought of getting in front of anyone. But when I know that God is with me in that, then I know that God is with you in the congregation and blessing you then. And He is drawing out, and we are communing, our spirit is communing with His spirit that is a better place for us all to be at that point, because at least for those few moments, we're looking to God Almighty. We have put on the mind of Christ for a little while, and so whenever we gather together, whatever day of the week it is, a Sunday, a Wednesday, or whenever it is, we're reminded again. It's a reassurance. We are to gather together with those that are like-minded, of like faith and order. And I'm thankful that God's given us that in our lives today. And in our sufferings, if we'll simply look at the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Look at Him and put that mind on. At that point then, we are ready to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and put on the whole armor of God. Why would we even, we wouldn't desire, wouldn't want to do that. We wouldn't believe in all that armor if we weren't born again. I wouldn't put any faith in that if I didn't believe that God is God and that Jesus Christ was in fact and is His Son. But I'm thankful to realize that. And so we're given help in time of need in our sufferings here. May God bless and keep you.